Good morning, everybody. Tom's going to bring us our first reading now, which is from Psalm 47.
Psalm 47. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
We're going to have our second reading now, which is from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14.
For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, I'm going to hand over to the other Steve now, who's going to bring God's word to us.
Right, hello, we're here again. Steve and I come up quite regularly, or depending on how my family feel about us, by the time we leave, all too regularly. But they're very polite, they don't say. And I always consider that actually this church is my second congregation. I feel as much of a member here actually as I do at my home church. It's just that my visits are 6 months apart and I don't appear on any register or roll. But it's great to be back again. And I also consider that you've been quite unusual over the years, in that I've heard several talks here, sermons, call them what you want, from the book of Revelation, the revelation to John, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And I need to tell you that that's actually quite unusual, because so often the book at the end of the Bible is left alone. It's a weird book, it's a frightening book, it's a difficult book. You can put whatever label you want on it. And people in church usually dip through to about the end of chapter 3, and we like the churches described in Revelation, and we try and decide whether they're real churches, which I believe they were, and whether they're churches that just look forward to a future, which makes them relevant today. I think it's both. Then we look, of course, at that well-known picture by Holman Hunt and the terrible misquote, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone shall open it, I will go in." You kind of missed it a bit, Holman, but the basics is there. And after that point, churches generally stop, because after that point it gets rather difficult. I don't like labels particularly, but nevertheless, I belong to a charismatic, evangelical, Anglican church. And after that, I really have no idea greatly what that says about my church. It's a label. But that's where I am. And yet, so often I struggle because despite that wonderful label, I find that we look at God too often as God Almighty. I nicked this, by the way. God Almighty, I'm not God Almighty. The service I go to is magazine style. It's packed with energy. It doesn't have many opportunities to pause. Often it doesn't have actually any opportunities to pause. The children's songs are great. I used to work with the children a lot. And one of the songs I could never sing, and I still cannot sing, has a line something like, it starts off with Jesus, and he's my mate. Yeah, see, immediately go, no. And you know, that jars with me. I love the idea that children believe Jesus is their friend. I think that is so important as a child. And we read those wonderful stories about Jesus' reaction to children against the culture of the day. And then I grate, because I don't want my children brought up thinking that Jesus is just my mate. I need them knowing about matey, but about mighty. So I've chosen, when Chris asked me what I was going to do, I said I'd like to do some of the hymns of Revelation. And then Jeff sort of signed in at the beginning of the week before last, and Chris said, well, he's doing one of those. That's fine, because we avoided the same one. So, if you want to follow me, that's great. If not, don't worry. I'm going to crash through a number of the hymns of Revelation, which state things about God. And I'm going to start, very, very quickly, in chapter 4, where we've moved from John's vision of the churches, and all of a sudden his eyes are directed back to the throne of God. It's as if his head lifts up away from earth, and he's looking at God. And he sees these strange living creatures, which immediately causes us a wobble when we try and picture them. But it's what they say that I'm really interested in. And in verse 8, it says, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then in verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. You can see why I chose the. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And I looked at Psalm 47, and I thought, yeah, that's a psalm for the times. It describes what God has done to the nation of Israel, how he's carried them through, how he's been faithful to them, how he's rescued them, time and time and time again. It praises him for that. And then at the end, it states truth that are yet to come as far as they were concerned. Because in verse 7 it stated, God is the king of all the earth. Well, he wasn't. Was he? Not from people's viewpoint. God reigns. It won't change how people think about him. God reigns. But from their point of view, God was not accepted as king over all the earth. Once we get to Revelation, it's coming home. He's going to be. People are looking forward. Often when writers wrote these things, they didn't think that's how things are now. They wrote in a prophetic way. So that's the psalm. My next bit is Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 it starts. Now you will know the history of the people of Israel, and how often God was praised for a miraculous intervention. Moses sung a fantastic song after the people had been led across the Red Sea. And then it doesn't take too long in our Bibles, and in the sense of eternity, very little time at all, before the people are going off on one. They're forgetting God. He did something fantastic over here, And that was last week. And now we'd better find something better than that. Some other God, some other way of living. I would suggest that times for men and women have not changed that much, because our own viewpoint in how God can work in our lives can easily be forgotten. Something else comes in. And it's only when we get nudged, or we hear a testimony, or maybe we even turn over our own diary 25 years ago. Oh, that's what I thought. We change, but God never changes. So what's it say in this chapter? Again, they're praising God. A loud voice in heaven says, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not live their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." I don't hear that very often in church, I have to say. And the idea that Satan is our accuser, I hear hardly any time at all. I hear that we do things wrong. I hear that we sin. And sure we do. I hear we can go to God for forgiveness. And thanks to Jesus, we are forgiven. But the picture here is as if the devil goes up to God and says, "You see Steve? You see Steve there? He just did that again. And you know that's not right. What are you going to do about it?" And God just says, wait a minute. Oh, I heard Steve there say, "Jesus, will you forgive me?" And God turns to the devil and he says, "That's it. I have nothing more to do. You can take your accusation and go away, because Jesus has forgiven Steve by his action." And that stands for all of us. And because of that, we have the picture here of Christians holding fast to their faith. They are certain, so much so, that they go through persecution, they go through torture, they go through... Well, actually, I was thinking about Steve and I went to the cinema the other day, and we shared in what could have been an eternity, because we went to see 60 years of Cliff Richard. I enjoyed it. I like Cliff, by the way. But we went to see 60 years of Cliff Richard's tour, which stretched back to when he was 18 with one of his first hits, right the way to the present day. He's obviously 78. And for many, that would seem like an eternity. Oh, has he been around that long? But for the greatest part of that time, Cliff Richard has been a professing Christian. And he's made no secret of it. And when we look at how God views people, we're talking about the fact that he hears them say, "I'm standing with Christ, and Christ is standing with me. And I'm certain about that." And I, like you, I'm sure, I trust that will still be my stance all the way through to the moment I pass from whatever is earthly life to the presence of Christ. And then we have this, the devil is thrown down. He was beaten, death was beaten at Calvary. But he could still hang on, drag people with him, cause a lot of trouble in the earth. And now, in this part of Revelation, we're beginning to see him. I know you did this a few months ago. Finally beaten. God has said, "That is enough. I'm now winding things up." Not only the power of death, but the power of condemnation. Condemnation has actually been defeated by forgiveness. And we can take that on ourselves as well. I've been doing studies on Revelation in our house group, and I've listened to a lot of David Pawson. And he's talking about people who condemn themselves. They cannot forgive themselves. And yet we are told in Christ, not only does God forgive us, but for those times, if you've got a memory like mine that keeps pulling back, that's what I did 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 55 years ago. I have to stop myself sometimes and say two things. One, I can't go and change that. And two, I don't need to keep feeling bad about that. That's long gone. Especially if it's something where I was in the wrong and I've said, God, I'm sorry. So we have a world, though, that keeps poking at people. You did wrong, you did wrong, you did wrong. In Christ, we have total forgiveness. And then if you'd move on with me, Revelation 15. You can appreciate all this that's going on inside Revelation. I'm skipping it. But David Pawson takes 10 hours, you know. But verse 3, we're reminded this is a song of Moses, or taken from a song of Moses. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. What we keep seeing in Revelation is a group of people, we introduced different characters, including those saints who are now with Christ. We're introduced to different characters who are doing one thing. They are praising God for his attributes. We can do that too. And do you ever go on the internet? We use TripAdvisor sometimes. It's good. We've been to several different eating places in the last week. I like to eat out and just have fun. And if you go on TripAdvisor, you can sometimes look, and you were in there at 2 o'clock, and Steve's left a few reviews actually. You can go in there at 2 o'clock, and we had a really good time. The meal was great. The young lady who served us was really friendly, etc. And then you read at 1:55 or 2:05 or something, somebody's gone and they've written, this is the worst place in the world you could visit. Did you have that experience? And people actually love to moan much more than they love to praise. People are nodding, but I'm in good company. And yet the Bible reminds us, praise God for who he is from the very start of God. Don't know about that one. Well, you know, I'm a human. I have to think in time. From the very start of God to the very end of God, he is praiseworthy and he doesn't change. And now lastly, as one of my pals would say, coming into land, chapter 19. Who's going to reign with Jesus? I hope I am. And I hope you are too. But more, in these verses, it says this. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever. The judgment is coming. It's winding up. But then we get in verse 6. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. Who is the bride of Christ? Who is the bride of Christ? Us, the church. And that's why I chose that bit in Ephesians. Because it's very hard sometimes to think, Is my church going to be good enough to be the bride of Christ? And I'm hoping my vicar doesn't listen to this, because I've got to say, I think my vicar would agree, but okay. I've got to say, no, humanly speaking, no, not at all. And when I read Paul, and he says, glory in the church, and I think, Paul, what trouble you had with churches. Actually, Ephesians is quite a good one. They're all right. The Galatians were deserting what Paul had told them. The Corinthians were living it up, some of them, and stomping. You know what I mean. And in Revelation, we've got those churches. And I think, Paul, really? Glory in the church. Well, thankfully, of course, it's glory in the church that Christ has accepted. That same Jesus who walked on the earth, as you well know, whilst he lived a sinless life himself, he was fully immersed in the goings on of others. And we only have to look at some of the characters that he spent most of his time with to realise that they weren't perfect. Thank goodness they weren't perfect. Because out of them, Jesus built his church. Paul wasn't perfect. Oh, I'd have hated to be Mark when Paul had a go at me, because I deserted. I'd have hated to be Barnabas when Paul had that disagreement. Shall we take Mark, Paul? That was, you know, not the mealtime to have with stony silence. And yet God worked in Paul. And we know that churches are a collection of people whom God works in. When Christ comes for his church, we know it will be a collection of people that he has made clean and pure. And the idea in here is that the bridegroom has provided, it's not English, and the bridegroom has provided the wedding apparel for the bride to wear. Why has he done that? Because he says, look, I have found for you the most perfect. It's better than that thing on television, you know, don't tell the bride, if you've ever seen it, where some poor fiancé has to kick his fiancé out, and does she like it, doesn't she? No, here's Jesus saying, this is what I want you to wear, because it is exactly what fits, it's exactly what suits, because that's how I've designed you. So, I picked those sort of ideas of hymns in Revelation. And they are things that I would suggest to you we very rarely think about. And we're going to do the creed in a minute. And it occurred to me that actually, we'll come here, yes. You know, you've got the, are we doing that in a minute, by the way? Yes, that's where we are. I've covered up the, you know, I was looking at the Apostles' Creed as we were sort of sitting there. And we did this study in church about the Apostles' Creed, and then I was brought up in the Anglican Church where you said the Apostles' Creed every service as part of the liturgy. We don't actually say that now. I miss that terribly. Yes, you could do it just by learning it and parroting it out, but I think it says something when we stand up or sit and say the Apostles' Creed. And I suggest to you that the bits we like to forget, we're fine all the way through when Jesus rose from the dead. That's great. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Yep, with that. Whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We don't like talking about judgment. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of saints, the resurrection body and the life everlasting. Very rarely do those things get talked about in a lot of churches I'm in. Because there are nasty bits there as well. Not everybody is going to get through the door. And we don't like to think about that. And we live in a world that doesn't like to think about that. But we have a God who says, come in, this one's mine. Because I've heard Jesus go. And that's where I want to leave you this morning.